John Newton was a man who wandered away from his Christian faith at a very young age. And when he was forced into the Royal Navy of England, he tried to make his return to his religious principles that he learned when he was young, but to no avail. And his arrogance led to his being disliked by the fellow sailors in the Navy, and it wasn't long, and he found himself working on a slave ship. Eventually, he was transferred to a better ship, and in fact, he started to ponder that faith that had been lost in those days. Well, that reflection continued, and he eventually became the captain of his own slave ship. After 6 years, he left serving that ship, and he pursued the pastoral ministry. And with the help of his neighbor, he ended up writing 280 hymns that he and others could memorize and sing and learn about. However, by his own admission, in the words that he wrote himself, John Newton makes clear that the amazing grace that we still sing about was not always visible for him to see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. So let me ask you, how is your vision these days? And I'm not talking about your physical vision. How is your spiritual vision? Are you able to see that, like John Newton, you are a wretched sinner that is in need of the Savior's amazing grace? Or do you remain spiritually blind in your sin? In our gospel reading, which you just heard read, one would think that the disciples and the Pharisees would see that amazing grace. After all, it was standing right there in front of them. But no. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The disciples reveal for us one way that we remain spiritually blind in our sin: the way that we view other people. Do you notice that when the disciples are there walking with Jesus, they don't see a blind beggar in need of help? Instead, they see a sinner, or at best, the product of parents who are sinners. The disciples just couldn't get rid of that lens of the law. They still saw God as a source of condemnation and punishment, and so in their eyes, the only explanation for this man's plight in life must have been that he broke God's law or that his parents had broken God's law. And so the way that the disciples view this man certainly puts under the microscope how we view others. Have we ever looked at another person and labeled them because of their sins? Have we ever labeled them as one of their sins? Have we ever looked at someone else and thought they deserved their lot in life? Because that's what the disciples were thinking. You ever been in the cities and been quick to judge a beggar on the street, thinking they must have made some bad choices to have ended up that way? Or ever thought that a member of your family had it coming for all the bad decisions that you thought that they made in life? You see how easy it is for us to think that others deserve the hard knocks that they have in their lives? How easy it is for us to ascend our royal thrones in life and look down on the likes of others. But just how high will we climb? How high will we climb before we even try to unseat the only one who belongs there? The Pharisees show us that there is no limit to their ascension. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received sight. And he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Failing to see that there's a man who's born blind, miraculously standing there in front of them, able to see, they instead choose to hone in on the law. The law they claim that Jesus, of all people, had broken because he had healed this man on the Sabbath. But then again, this is what the Pharisees were known for. The Pharisees made their living touting their knowledge of the law and their so-called ability to keep that law. And so, as their heads got bigger, their noses stuck up higher. And so it's no wonder why nobody liked to be around them, because no one likes to be around a stuck-up holier-than-thou. The Pharisees reveal for us another way that we remain spiritually blind in our sin, the way we view ourselves. Do we see ourselves as perfect, or at least pretty close? Do we think that we are good people? And even when we do mess up, do we justify our actions or our words by saying, oh, it wasn't that bad. Certainly not as bad as that guy over there. Certainly not as bad as my neighbor. I've seen him. Ooh. The truth is, the law is not some sort of checklist to supposedly show us how good we think we are, like the Pharisees thought. Nor is the law meant for us to look at others and view them as sinners, like the disciples did. The law is a gift, which shows us that we are sinners that deserve the wage of death. It's why we examine ourselves according to it in light of the Ten Commandments every time we gather here on Sunday, so that by God's grace, we see that we are sinners and that we have a need for a Savior. Because we can't save ourselves from sin or its wage, which is death. Only Jesus can. But when we look at life through that lens of our sinful arrogance, we don't think we need to be saved. We refuse to call sin a sin, and so we think we don't need Jesus. We think that what we've done and what we've failed to do really isn't that big of a deal. But by concluding that, we conclude that what Jesus did on the cross to save us from our sins is also not that big of a deal. And if what he did is not that big of a deal, then who needs him? Which is the ironic thing about this Bible story. The only one who is truly able to see his need for a Savior is the beggar born blind, whom the Pharisees had the audacity to kick out of the synagogue. But listen to this. When Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now that is some amazing grace, to be sure. This man had nothing. He was a beggar. And in being a beggar, he knew all about being in need. His life had been marked by that reality. But now he knew what life was like to have plenty. He could see, and not just physically, but spiritually. His eyes of faith had been opened, and so have yours. Yes, you were once only a blind beggar, a wretched sinner that was doomed to die, but your gracious God has shown his light upon you in your baptism, naming and claiming you as his own. He brings light into the darkness of your life through confession and absolution, washing away all of your sins. He is the lamp to your feet and the light to your path that brought you here into his house here today. And here it is that you receive eye exams regularly so that you might constantly be improved by God and his work in and through you to better see your neighbor and yourself and his law. But what's more, he also helps you to see by way of his word and his holy supper, where he literally casts a spotlight on his son's amazing grace for you. And so see
his wounds, see his hands and feet pierced, his back and his brow bloodied, see his love and compassion for you. He bleeds and he dies for you. Your sins, every last one of them, are a big deal. And they are in those wounds. See that the sole reason that he came to this earth was to suffer and die, to be the wretched sinner that you are, and to pay the price for those wretched sins. All of them. See there that his death is your death, and your death is his death. Because yes, there will come a day when you too will die. Your breathing will halt and your heart will stop. Your body will be lowered in the grave and your tombstone will be carved upon. So it is for all sinners. But this will not be the end of your story. Not when you are joined to Jesus' death. On the Friday that we call good, it may have looked like the end of the story. But looks can be deceiving. Yes, he had breathed his last. He had given up his spirit. His body had been taken down from the cross and it had been placed in the tomb, and darkness covered the whole land. But remember what Jesus said in our text. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And as you have heard before, the light always wins. And did it ever shine bright on that Easter morning when Jesus came forth from the grave alive? And so it will be on the last day when all who have died in Christ will rise again to new life. This is amazing grace. That we who were blinded by our sin and doomed to die for all eternity will have our eyes open and we will see Jesus. For now we see dimly, but soon we will see him face to face and worship him for all eternity. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, amazing grace shall then prevail in heaven's joy and peace. John Newton died on December 21st, 1807. And he was buried beneath his own church, where he had inscribed in his own words on his own tombstone, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, and pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy." I don't really know what it was that opened the eyes of faith of John Newton, but whatever it was, by his own admission on his tombstone, it meant a great deal. Whenever and however God opens our eyes to see his amazing grace, it makes an enormous difference here in time and certainly in eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen. And so the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.